Amen. What a wonderful hymn that is to remind us in many ways of the simplicity of the Christian life. And yet we all know, don't we? It's simple, but it's not easy. And that's the challenge. And tonight I want to turn your attention to one text that I'm really using as a launch into all I want to speak to you about tonight on helps to a happy Christian life. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, a text that I'm sure is familiar to many, if not all of you. The writer of Proverbs here encourages us with these words in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, in this evening hour of worship, on this your day, we give you praise for all that we have already enjoyed as we have reflected upon you as our great creator, as we have considered the cross of Jesus Christ, as we have pondered the truth that we are to trust you and to obey you. We ask now as we come to your word that you would speak, that we would hear, and that you would encourage us in our walk with you. Father, we live in a very turbulent and disturbed generation, and we would easily lose heart if it were not for your grace, if it were not for your mercy, if it were not for the knowledge of you in your word. And Father, we pray tonight as we come to you that you would refresh us and revive us, renew us in our hearts, even in this evening hour, to enter into this week to live for your glory. And so, Lord, draw near to us now, we pray, and be glorified even through the proclamation of your word, that as we believe it and as we put it into practice, we might be changed into the likeness of your Son, which is the very goal of our salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. True blessedness in the Christian life is only to be experienced when we take God seriously. True blessedness is only to be found when we take the whole counsel of God seriously, all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And then we seek to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. Then, and only then, will we truly experience the blessedness of grace the way God intends us to experience it. The most miserable, the most complaining, the most discontent Christians that I have ever met are the ones who are not doing that. The ones that are not taking their Christian life seriously. The ones who are not taking the whole counsel of God seriously. The ones who are not growing in their understanding of the whole counsel of God and seeking sincerely to put it into practice. Scripture is replete with references to blessedness, to happiness, as I've called it, for these two brief addresses about helps to happiness in Christ. The world pursues happiness or blessedness in all sorts of places, but as it discovers over time, true blessedness and happiness is not to be found in any place except God Himself, who is the ever-blessed One. True blessedness is to be found in a right relationship with God that comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a state of being that is created by grace in our hearts by the Spirit. And it is sustained in our lives by grace through the work of the Spirit of God. But what we must understand about this work of grace, what we must grasp about the sustaining of this work of grace in our hearts, is that it does not happen apart from the means that the Spirit Himself has ordained to continue us in a state of blessedness. You see, God is a God of means. And God calls us to take up the means he has ordained for us to benefit in the way that he intends. Last week I mentioned that my interest in encouraging you in true blessedness as Christians had arisen out of my reading of that little work by the English Puritan Richard Rogers. I mentioned to you that he had seven treatises designed to lead and guide believers to true happiness in life, in this life and in the life to come. And there's much helpful instruction there. In the third treatise, particularly, he sets out the means used by God to help us in our pursuit of true happiness as children of God. I mentioned to you that your pastor's desire, all of your elders in this congregation, want you to be happy, want you to be blessed as Christians. Why? Because that is the will of God for our lives. That we would enjoy God and we would glorify him forever. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that is the true desire of your heart for your own life if you're a Christian here tonight. It's interesting that Richard Rogers then distinguishes between public means that God uses to bless us and private means that God uses to bless us. Here tonight, we are under one of the public means. Well, we've employed several of the public means that we looked at last time. The ministry of the word, which you're sitting under now. Prayer that we've already enjoyed as Eduardo has led us. The praise of God. And there are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Tonight, I want to turn our attention to the private means of grace that God uses. Richard Rogers outlines seven private means of grace. Now, he breaks them up into three categories. The first four belong to everyone privately. The fifth is used by believers with others. The sixth and the seventh, they can be individual or they can be with others as well. You'll be relieved to know I'm not going to preach on all seven. I've just picked four. Four that I want to home in on. Four that I want you to think about with me this evening. Four that I think will be helpful for you. And a couple of them perhaps are means that you've never thought about before. Or maybe you don't employ them. And so the reason I've chosen them is because you might want to try to employ them to enjoy fellowship with God. Rogers makes a very interesting observation that I think is worthy of note right at the outset as we move from looking at the public means of grace that we considered last week to the private means of grace that we're thinking about tonight. He says this, the necessity of these private helps is so great that if they are not known and rightly used, the public means will prove unprofitable. You see the connection he's making? The necessity of these private helps is so great that if they are not known and rightly used, the public means will prove unprofitable. He's simply saying to us, there's a connection. There's a connection between your personal walk with God in the quiet place and your public worship of God in the public place. What God has put together, don't you dare separate. In other words, you can't live like a devil during the week and turn up at church and expect the means of grace will bless you. Now, God could use those means to your end, to your benefit, but the profit will come when we keep these two elements of our lives together. In other words, one of the reasons we send out the bulletin to you is that you might read it. You might use it in your family worship. You might use it in your private worship. So that when you gather for the public worship, you're already aware of what we're going to think about, what we're going to focus upon. And you get a double blessing from the Lord. Keeping together what the Lord has ordained for us to keep together. Rogers recognized this. He wants us to understand it. Both are important. Both need to be understood. Both need to be employed. Both are helps to our blessedness in the Lord. So let's turn to our first private means towards blessedness this evening. And we find it in the text that I read that launches us into our consideration of the four means that I want to look at tonight. And it is the means of personal watchfulness. Personal watchfulness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has an excellent sermon to pastors that he gave an address to his pastor's college on the minister's self-watch. I've read it a number of times over the years. It's very searching. It's very challenging. He bases it essentially on that text in Timothy where Paul exhorts Timothy to take heed to himself and to his doctrine. Here in our text in Proverbs 4, verse 23, we hear these words, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Our Savior takes it up in his public ministry and calls his apostles to it. And then it's interesting then when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this from the apostle Peter, who himself no doubt understood the implications of not watching when he should have watched. He says these words in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now put that back in the context of Peter and the night he betrayed our Savior. And think about what it must have been like to be inspired by the Spirit to write that down. And consider his own relationship with the Lord. Watchfulness, brothers and sisters, is that disposition of heart that we must cultivate. That God has called his old covenant saints to, that God calls his new covenant saints to. It's that disposition of heart whereby we are to be sober and serious about the dangers of the three great enemies that we face. You know what they are? Sin, the world, and the devil. Or the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we need to think upon the importance of being watchful regarding these dangers, these enemies that are out to destroy us. Of course, one of the great challenges for us is that one of them still remains within our hearts. One of them remains within us and is present with us. John Owen describes the flesh, that is our remaining corruption, like a terrorist. A terrorist is one who is lurking and waiting to strike. You never know when they will strike, but you do know that they're out there and they're ready and waiting to do it. And that's like the flesh, a remaining corruption. Always present, always lurking, always seeking an opportunity to pounce and to drag us downwards. And we need to be very clear on this. We need to be very aware of this. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 39 verse 1. He says, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." It's an example of watchfulness, of vigilance, of being concerned about our speech. And so this is a means that God has given to us for our encouragement, for our help. Why? Because when we sin, what happens? We experience guilt. We experience shame. It's a miserable reality when we know that we're guilty of offending God and of perhaps offending others. And we don't want to experience that, so we need to be watchful. We need to be aware. We need to be vigilant and we need to be concerned. Here's what Richard Rogers says regarding the neglect of watchfulness. He says, "This I may say boldly is why many, and these not evil men, make jarring mistakes in their lives and break often into unseemly actions and do many things against their holy profession." He then declares, "Before long they cover these things with the gentle name of infirmities, But in truth, they willfully fulfill the desires of their hearts and rashly and inordinately indulge themselves, utterly refusing, in those cases, this holy watchfulness. See, watchfulness, properly understood, is being guarded and being alert and being aware of the dangers that threaten our Christian life, that threaten our walk with God, that threaten to grieve the Spirit of God in our lives. Watchfulness is therefore is vital to enjoying God because of the nature of remaining sin and what it does to us when we fall into it. The world, when it tempts us into that which dishonors the Lord, or the devil with his schemes. That's why Peter says what he says in 1 Peter. He warns the Christians, be sober, right? Be awake, as it were, and be vigilant, aware that there is a devil who really is going about seeking to destroy. Now, we live in a generation, don't we, that just mocks the idea of the devil, right? And Hollywood mocks it simply by putting him in a red suit with a trident, right? We all know that if the devil turned up here tonight with a red suit and a trident, we'd all recognize it pretty fast. He doesn't turn up like that. Turns up as an angel of light. Turns up very subtly. The flatterer, the schemer, the deceiver. Brothers and sisters, we have many adversaries, and we must be a watchful people regarding the flesh, regarding the world and all of its false notions, and the devil. From the very simplest thing, like overeating and being gluttonous, right? Something I battle with, I can assure you, to being taken away by some false teaching into a false religion, or by doing even something more heinous than that. We must be a people who are watchful, a people who are vigilant, a people who are aware. I am concerned that the Christian church is of such a loose attitude that the notion of watchfulness has fallen on real hard times. And yet Paul warns us, doesn't he, in Romans, make no provision for the flesh. What do we do? Oh, we're better than that. We're stronger than that. We can flirt with sin. We can play fast and loose with God. No, we can't. We need to be watchful so that the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us is not grieved by our speech, by our deeds, by our lives. And when we're watchful, when we're sober, when we're vigilant, it is a means by God's grace to us to protect us. Now, of course, none of us are perfectly watchful. None of us attain perfect watchfulness. I have not yet attained to perfect watchfulness. And there's many a time, like the boxer, you let your guard down and bang, you get knocked down by indulging your flesh, by being influenced by the world, by allowing the scheme of the devil to take you captive for a season. And of course, we have to then confess our sins, and we have to then repent of our sins, and we have to get back up again and start to walk with God. But brothers and sisters, listen, watchfulness really is a help in our happiness as Christians. My best seasons in my Christian life is when I'm taking watchfulness seriously. My most dangerous seasons of my Christian life is when I become complacent, when I begin to indulge the flesh. How does that look? What does that look like? Well, even in recent days for me, just one simple example. You know, my one great love of sport is that round ball, which is the greatest sport in all the world. The problem is that when your team are in all these finals, and they've been in two, you end up maybe watching too much of it. And then beginning to feel your spirit soured by it. And my wife knows when I've done that, because I'll say to her, I'm getting a bit fed up with football. She thinks I should probably confess that a lot earlier than I do. But the reality is, when you overindulge the flesh, right, then there's a sourness and there's a bitterness and there's a consequence, right? Now, I know some of you dear Americans are saying, there's no chance I'll ever have to worry about making soccer an idol like that poor Scotsman. I hear you, but you've got yours. I know it's those other silly games that you watch, or perhaps other activities. But here's the challenge for us, brothers and sisters. We need to be watchful, because in being watchful, we'll enjoy the Lord. In being watchful, we will be able to live ordered lives. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Self-control. And we have to learn from the most simple thing, like too many donuts, right? To whatever else it may be, right? That these things do not serve us well. The Lord has called us to a life of self-control. He has called us to a life of watchfulness. And as we are watchful, we enjoy Him. It's a means. A means that God has given to us for our edification, for our blessedness, for our happiness in the Lord. And Rogers, I believe, is absolutely right when he says that we are to be a watchful people if we would be helped in our blessedness with the Lord. So I encourage you. Perhaps tonight you've come to church and you realize that this last season of your life has been rather unwatchful. It's been rather slack, rather complacent. I want to encourage you. It's not a scolding. It's an encouragement. This is a two-part series to encourage you to consider. What areas have you let your guard down? What areas have you opened yourself up to the flesh or to the world or to the devil that maybe you need to get them back up again and be sober? Maybe you need to get it back up again and be vigilant and recognize the danger. It is a means of helping you to enjoy your walk with God, to enjoy your Savior. That brings us to the second point I want to look at, and it's tied into this. It's the whole matter of meditation upon the Word of God. Meditation upon the Word of God. Because alongside the idea of watchfulness with the world, with the flesh, with the devil, we need to bring in the means of the Word of God. And one of the most excellent books that Kyle Davis actually introduced me to this book, God's Battle Plan for the Mind by David Saxton, he writes this. In the Old Testament, there are two key Hebrew terms translated meditate. The first is used in Joshua 1 verse 8 and then in Psalm 1 verse 2. And he speaks of the word meditation being moaning or growling or roaring or uttering or musing or muttering or meditating. It can be translated all these different ways. But what he's really driving at here is it's the idea of the soul brooding over something. And in this case, brooding over the Word of God. There's a second word in Psalm 119 that speaks of talking, speaking, declaring, pondering. So it's the soul brooding over the Word of God, but also pondering the Word of God, praying through the Word of God for the benefit of the heart. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in this. I think meditation is something that can be easily ignored, can be easily neglected, and I think we do it to our detriment. We should practice dwelling upon the Scriptures. We should practice dwelling upon the truth of the Word of God, thinking through the truths of the Word of God. And what is happening when we do that? There's a washing going on. It's a washing of the soul. It's a washing of the mind. It involves, therefore, our thinking, which I know for many of us is a hard thing to do, if not all of us. Right? I don't always find thinking easy. It's work, right? But it then has an impact on our affections. And it's designed, you see, to edify us, to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to guide us in our daily lives. If we don't meditate on the Word of God and memorize the Word of God, when the time of temptation comes, there'll be nothing in the armory to take out to defend our souls against the onslaught. It's a means, therefore, of our happiness in the Lord, to meditate on the character of God so that our knowledge of Him and our experience of Him will deepen, to meditate on the works of God so that we might deepen our understanding and our responses then to the providences of God. We must meditate on the law of God in order to be clear about what is righteous before God and what is sin before God. We have a massive crisis in evangelicalism today on the doctrine of sin. It's frightening to me how many Christians do not know what true sin is, do not identify sin. I don't know how we confess sin if we don't know what sin is. We need to be aware of that, and the only way we're aware of that is by truly coming to grips with what the law of God teaches. The psalmist says, day and night we are to meditate on God's word so that our characters will be formed by the word of God. Meditation, in many ways, therefore, will contribute to our watchfulness, is a help towards our watchfulness. When your mind is drawn towards thinking upon the scriptures, then it's drawn away from the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. God calls us to benefit from his word day and night. Now, it's a learned discipline. It's something we have to practice and learn. And I challenge you. Challenge you to consider, how long can you meditate on a text of scripture? You'd be surprised how hard it is. You'd be surprised how quickly your mind's going to wander, how quickly your mind's going to be drawn away. And Richard Rogers addresses this in his little book with regards to encouragement. He says, we've got to be careful when it comes to meditation. There are two real dangers. One, just going through the motions. So you get your idea, Pastor Briggs preached on meditation as a help to being happy in the Lord. I'm going to meditate. So should you go home tonight? And you say, I'm going to spend half an hour here with my Bible. I'm going to try to meditate. I'm going to get in a quiet place. I'm going to start to read my Bible, and I'm going to start to meditate on it. I'm going to brood on it. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to think upon it. And you go into the room and you open your Bible. You just go through the motions of it. You get distracted very quickly. And that's the second thing that Rogers warns us about, is in the whole area of us going through the motions, we'll be distracted in our minds. Our phone will buzz. Oh, better answer that text. So switch your phone off. Oh, I'm thinking about, I've got to get ready for work tomorrow. What should I wear? What should I get done? And so now suddenly you're meant to be meditating on the word of God, but you're thinking about tomorrow or later on in the week or what are you going to have for lunch tomorrow? Just the simple mundane reality. So you go through the motions and your mind gets distracted, and what do you find? You're not really meditating on the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's my life a lot of the time. That's the battle that I actually fight at times. Sometimes you are in my mind when I really need the Lord to be in my mind. Then you can come into my mind, right? But it's a challenge, isn't it? We live in an age of bombardment with information. And we need to fight hard to push it out and get rid of it so that we might think, meditate upon that which really counts, that which will really change our lives. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in that, because it is a means to truly enjoying God. It is a means to truly enjoying Christ. Christ comes to us in the word of the Lord. The word who has become flesh comes to us in the word who is inscripturated for us in the scriptures. And we need that meditation to benefit through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. That brings us then to the third point, and that's tied in again to our whole issue of watchfulness and meditation, and is this one. Reflection on spiritual experience. I want you to turn here for a minute to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These are a couple of the texts that I first memorized as a young Christian. I had no idea the depth of truth that is contained in these texts when I was first a young Christian. And over the years, I've come back again and again and again and again to these verses. And I marvel at how much Paul packs into these two verses regarding Christian experience. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's as if he's taken the whole of Romans 1 through 11, and he's saying, I appeal to you in the light of everything I've just written about the gospel. Here's your response. Here's what your response should be to believing the gospel, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's just another way of saying,
give it all. Give your whole life. As one preacher said on one occasion about this, you climb up onto the altar and die for the sake of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. My good old Dutch friend, Wilhelmus Abrakel, he's been dead a long time, but he's my friend because I talked to him quite a bit in his books. I'm always amazed at what he's written. He's written four wonderful volumes on the Christian's reasonable service, taken from this text in Romans 12:1, the response to the gospel. Our spiritual worship, our reasonable service, our response to believing in Jesus is that we give it all for Christ. And here's how we do it. Do not be conformed to this world. You see that? There's the enemy, one of the enemies. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Richard Rogers ties the idea of reflecting on our spiritual experience with taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what he goes on to say is this, that when we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we measure our lives in the light of the Word of God, we then soon begin to either have assurance that we're in Christ or no assurance that we're in Christ. And it may be this evening that you are not a Christian and you're here and you cannot have assurance that you're in Christ if you're not in Christ. I want to say to you that you need to be in Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to God through His Son. Why? Because it's the greatest need of your life. It's the greatest need of your soul. And it will determine where you spend eternity. It's either in heaven with the Lord or in hell with the devil and his angels and all the wicked. The most important message you'll ever hear is the message of the gospel. The most important message you must ever respond to by faith is the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel comes to you only in the Word of God. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, I exhort you to become a Christian. You can't have assurance of being a Christian if you're not a Christian. But it's possible that you are a Christian, but you still struggle with assurance. That's a possibility. And I don't want to shake your assurance tonight as your pastor. I want to encourage your assurance tonight as your pastor. And how do I do that? I do that at times by talking to you about reflection upon your spiritual experience. What do you do when you come for pastoral counseling? What do you do when you come for biblical counseling? You come to relate to us something of your spiritual experience. What do we ask you about? Your experience, what's going on? What are you doing? What's happening in your life, right? So reflection upon spiritual experience is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's part and parcel of church life. And here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find that one of the greatest challenges of being a Christian is the fact that God is actually more committed to our holiness than we are ourselves. Now, that's a challenge because it has a consequence. What's the consequence? Well, if the Lord has truly saved you and made you His child and given you His Spirit, you know what He's committed to? Bringing you to glory. But in bringing you to glory, He knows that there will be many toils and snares and troubles to bring you through. Even your disobedience. Even your struggles with sin. And part of your spiritual experience is this whole battle with sin that you have every day. Your whole the battle with the world and its temptations. The battle with the devil himself and all his schemes and devices. But on the other side of it, you've got this great reassurance. What is it? That having begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The challenge is the tension between the two. The tension between your battle against your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the promises that assure you that you're still going to make it to glory by grace through faith in Jesus. And that tension is your spiritual experience. That battle is your spiritual experience. And here in Romans 12, what do we find? We find that it is by testing, right? It is by usage of the Word of God in life to fight sin, to resist the devil, to run from the world, that we actually learn how to live for God. And let's be honest, how many of us have learned more about how to live for God by how we were not living for God? The Lord will expose us. The Lord will chasten us. But we need that. We need that because that is evidence that we are sons and daughters and not illegitimate. That's why church discipline is so important. Church discipline is important not because we want to get rid of people from the church, but because we want to test to see if the root of the matter is in them when they've fallen into serious patterns of sin. And it's love to chasten. It's love to discipline. Because what does Paul say in Hebrews? And when we're trained by these chastenings of the Lord, we come forth more righteous, more obedient, more matured. So I want to encourage you tonight to think about this. It's not a wrong thing to sit and ponder your spiritual experience, your actual relationship with the Lord. Where is your heart? There are times, brothers and sisters, I open my Bible, I got no more interest to read my Bible than to swim the Atlantic Ocean. And what do? Do I just close my Bible and say, I'll wait till I feel like it? Well, that could be a really dangerous situation. What happens if I never feel like it again? Well, I got to go to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm weary. Lord, I've had some real disappointments in my life of recent. Lord, I look at the world and I see the mess it's all in. I wonder, what are you doing? Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Lord, revive me. Lord, come again by your grace and strengthen me. Cause Christ to be altogether lovely to me again. I've got to go to the Lord. I've got to be honest with the Lord. I've got to cry to the Lord. I've got to pray to the Lord. I've got to seek the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, be honest with God about the state of your heart. Don't play fast and loose with the Lord. Here's the thing. You believe he knows everything? Well, then he knows the true state of your heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart before you even speak to him, before you even tell him. The amazing thing is he still wants to hear. He still wants you to come to him and relate to him through his son. He still wants you to draw near to him and plead with him and cry to him and bare your heart to him and ask him for mercy. And here's the wonderful thing about our God. He will give you that mercy. He will give you that grace. Be honest with him. Tell him the truth about where you're at. There are many things we don't know. There are many things we don't understand. Tell the Lord that. Reflect upon your spiritual experience with the Lord and be encouraged when it shows then that there is repentance that is needed and there is strengthening of faith that is needed and there's more humility that is needed. Why? Because in the pursuit of those things, guess what you're going to find? Assurance of grace. Assurance of grace. Some of the most assuring times in my life are not the times that I've really accomplished very much for God, but they're the times when God has shown me how pathetic I really am and yet still loves me. What assurance. What glory. What mercy. What blessedness is to be found in that. It's not in the great sermons I've ever preached, not I've ever preached a great sermon. It's not in the great accomplishments I've ever had, not that I've had any at all, but the reality is it's in my reflecting upon the true condition of my heart before the Lord and seeing that without him, I can do nothing. I need his righteousness. I need his mercy. I need his grace every day. And whatever the providences are that God is bringing into my life, whether they be adverse or whether they be prosperous, it matters not. All of them are perfectly designed by him to make me like Jesus. The question is, am I willing to learn to be like Jesus through them? And so, my dear brothers and sisters, your reflection upon your spiritual experience is a means, if properly appropriated, it's a means to your happiness in the Lord. It's a means to your enjoying your God. That brings us to the last point that I want to think about tonight. These are three private ones that are really, you do yourself, you seek the Lord on your own, you come before the Lord privately. But the fourth one you can actually develop, not only for yourself, but also in a small group or in a larger group. And I want to encourage you in this tonight. And that is simply the reading of Scripture and godly literature, the use of godly literature. You might say, well, meditation's hard, Pastor, and I agree. But reading the Scriptures isn't. Most of us are literate. Not all of us, maybe, but most of us are. Something we need to consider if someone's not a very good reader, that we need to help them and encourage them how to read and how to comprehend. But listen, reading the Scriptures is vitally important for our benefit. Of course, it's the first step in meditation, as we've seen. But Peter says that we're to desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow by it. And though I'm not going to bind your conscience by saying you should read your Bible every day, I'm going to say to you, you should read your Bible every day. It's a good discipline. It's good to hear from God in a noisy world. It's good to close everything else out and simply sit down and open your Bible and let the Word speak. Let God speak. You might be like me, that you have a couple of places that you like to sit. Elaine gets a little bit, you know, at times fun with me because I have three desks now. One in my study, one in the living room, one at the kitchen table. Two of them are illegitimate, but I still use them when the house is quiet, especially in the morning. But then I have a fourth one now. I've just been developed because it's getting a bit warmer. It's outside. I love that one. And take the Word out, sit down and read it, let God speak to us. My dear brothers and sisters, I think simple reading of Scripture has been neglected by us for too long. I think one of the things that really encouraged me in recent years, even amongst us here, is the encouragement of reading it together with someone else. Meeting in a coffee shop, meeting in the park, meeting in someone's home, just reading through the Bible together and talking about it is a means of enjoying your relationship with the Lord. But we know, don't we, that not only do we have the Bible, but we have a multitude of helps to help us understand the Bible. In the English language, I don't think there's ever been a language in the history of the world that has so many books to help us understand the Bible. And I want to encourage you tonight to utilize that, to utilize godly literature. We have a little bookstall here that we use. Josh does a great job in stocking it. Maybe over the summer, as we're trying to encourage more fellowship, as we're trying to encourage us to get together more, maybe you could start a book study over the summer. Maybe pick one with five chapters in it that's going to be helpful and edifying so that you get to the end of it. There's nothing worse than starting a book study that you never finish. Right? And so one little tip is look how many chapters there are and think about how many weeks you've got before you start into it, right? Don't take down John Owen and think you're going to read through that 16 volumes. Right? Well, how many topics are there? Well, you know, we've been encouraging you recently on a number of different things. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. We're going to encourage you pretty soon on the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of last things in our discipleship hour. We're coming up to our gospel conference soon. It's going to be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Why not read something about the Holy Spirit over the summer to be prepared for that conference? There's a multitude of ways, brothers and sisters, that we can approach this. There's not just one size fits all. But the reading of the Word, and the reading of godly literature, which I am thankful that many of you do that. Many of you do. I love to hear that there's a group meeting and they're reading this, or there's another group meeting and you're reading that. Now, of course, I always want to know what you're reading, because there's also a whole lot of rubbish out there. But I'm thankful that you've got discernment. I'm thankful that you're reading good material. I'm thankful that you're benefiting from it. But you know, don't you, that good godly literature helps us to understand our Bible and helps us in our relationship with the Lord to enjoy the blessedness of His grace. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you're not in a small group. Maybe it'd be good for you to get into a small group. Maybe you could just simply read the Scriptures with a church member at lunchtime somewhere near the capital if you're working together, whatever it may be. Make that a priority, because it's a means to helping you to enjoy your Christian life, to be happy in the Lord, to be growing in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is the will of our Heavenly Father to bless His people, to see us have blessed lives. There is a public means that we must always give ourselves to. We considered them last week, the ministry of the word, prayer, praise, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there is a plethora of private means, and we've only mentioned four of them tonight. Watchfulness, meditation, reflection on spiritual experience, and the reading of the word and godly literature. No matter where you're at this evening as a Christian, no matter what level of understanding you have tonight, it doesn't matter. All of these are your means for your good, for your benefit. You may use them in a different way than I use them, but if we use them, we won't be disappointed. They are the means that God has ordained for our blessedness. And so as we give ourselves to these means, as we employ these means, we can be sure God will show Himself to be faithful. He who is the ever-blessed God wants His people to be an ever-blessed people. May God help us to enjoy Him by using the helps He's given us toward that end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is true. We thank You that Your grace is freely available to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that there are many means privately that we can employ to encourage us and help us in our walk with You. We confess to You, Lord, that our times we're overwhelmed with the temptations of the world, with the challenges of our remaining corruption, and even, Lord, with the schemes of the devil, some of which we don't even see or understand at times, and they come at us fast. But we bless You, Lord, that when we employ the means that You've given to us for our encouragement, for our help, that You protect us, that You bless us, that You are with us, that You are working in us, that You are changing us. And it is our desire, Lord, to be a people who are blessed in the Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your instruction to us both last week and this evening. We pray that You would write upon our hearts that which needs to be written, that You would cause us to so order our lives, Lord, that we would be a people who are applying ourselves to the means that You've given us both publicly and privately, that Christ might be formed in us and that our lives might continually be transformed into the likeness of Your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.